I'm taking a little break from David and all the carnage that we see there. All the killing and fighting and everything, you know. We're going through it, you know. It sometimes can be challenging. We learn a lot from it. Also, basically David's terrible fall into sin, but we're going to take a break from that for this next couple weeks, and I'm going to teach some out of the book of Ephesians, and then I'll probably continue through the book of Ephesians and finish that maybe along with our continued look into these Old Testament saints. So we're moving into something slightly new today. And I had one brother kind of grab hold of me on the way in and say something to me. And I think he's a messenger from the Lord for me today. Because I had in mind, I want to just keep this simple today. I don't want to overcomplicate it, especially for you folks who are visiting and everybody in here. And I'd like to just speak something like really simple and really clear. So being myself, what I did is I probably picked the most theologically complicated, significant, power-packed, most words used that need explanation, text in all of Scripture to go over today. That if I were to really preach on this, that it would take weeks instead of a half hour, which is kind of what I'm targeting for today, because I want this baptism to be part of it. So it's kind of okay that this is going to be a little bit more of a flyover today, and I keep it simple. But in the midst of this, there are hard things. There are hard things. So if you're that brother that grabbed me and said, hey, thanks for speaking hard things, like this is one of them. There are hard things in this passage. And I would just say that this hard thing that's in this passage is one of those things that people in the church have been fighting about for centuries. And I'm going to solve it a half hour today. And you will leave here with no doubt. No, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe you actually leave angry with me. Like, I don't believe it just the way you believe it. Like, it's just, okay. It doesn't really come down to my interpretation or your interpretation. What it comes down to is, what did God mean when he had the Apostle Paul write this? And what does it mean? What does God say it means? And that's the bottom line. That's what it is. And from my heart, I'm going to share with you my understanding of it, what I believe it means. And then I'll show you why I picked this verse, though, for today. Amen? Amen? So just in case you're visiting too, like what we do is we open the Bible, we read from the Bible, we usually go through books of the Bible, we try to understand what the Bible meant, you know, what the purpose of it, what is the real message behind it, and understand the meaning and then how to apply it to our lives today. So that's what we're going to do. So would you join me in prayer once more? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this place and this occasion. Thank you for each and every person that in your perfect plan for all times, you sovereignly brought this person into this place and this time to be here, and that we're all here together because of your plan and your purpose and your goodness. And in your word, that you have something to speak into our lives today, and I pray that you would have power over anything that's going to get in the way in our hearts and our lives from hearing about you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a lot of work to do, so I'm going to get busy. Ephesians chapter 1 starts off like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're reading the Bible, a lot of times you might be tempted to just really skip over that part really fast and go through it really fast and just not think a lot about what's said there. And you might think what's important is what to come, and what's going to come is important, but the first part is also important. So a few words on that. This letter, and it's what it is, it's a letter. Sometimes you'd hear it referred to as an epistle. It's a letter written from Paul to the church at Ephesus. And this is a church that Paul had a really close, you know, deep and meaningful relationship. He founded the church in Ephesus. And it was a place where there was terrible idolatry. Do you remember last week I read about this place where the people came down and they put their idols down and they really repented and they really turned to the Lord? That was Ephesus where that happened. Like we read about it last week. That was Ephesus where the people truly repented. And it really just changed things. And people got really upset because the people repented and they weren't buying idols and things anymore. And they felt like their business was threatened. So they rioted and they did those things. This was Ephesus. And this was also the church where before Paul was going to Rome, he stopped and he met with the elders at Ephesus. And he met with them. And he poured out his heart to them. And also, they tried to, in many ways, stop him from going to Rome because they knew when he went to Rome that that trouble was waiting for him. And Paul told them, it's okay. I'm willing to go and I'm willing to die for the Lord. And so this is this church at Ephesus that Paul has this long history with that he's writing to. And that's why it's called the Ephesians. The book's called Ephesians. But he writes by identifying himself as the author and actually giving his credentials. He shares that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, if there's any surprise, apostle, what an apostle is, an apostle means one who is sent. One who is sent by an authority. Okay? But there are apostles that are like missionaries, and then there are apostles, like almost like apostles with a capital A. Like these are the ones, the people that God used to start the church. And they actually have an office of apostle. And there's nobody like this that exists today, even though some people try to claim that there's still an apostleship or something today. There is no apostleship today. It's the apostles that were in the time that founded the church, that were taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ and that worked miracles through Christ because they were taught directly by the Lord and he empowered them to spread the gospel and to plant the church. Amen? Amen. Now, I say amen, that means do you agree with that? Now, if you don't agree with it, then just think about it, right? Take a different viewpoint or something here. But we don't have apostles today. Beware of any church that says there are apostles today. But Paul was apostle, but he was the most unlikely of all the apostles because Paul was a devout Jew who thought he was so zealous about Judaism that it was his job to stop Christianity in its tracks. And he went everywhere he could to oppose Christians and to stop them from believing, and if they did believe, to lock them up and take them away, to even see them killed. He was there when Stephen was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was giving his approval for it. So this is who Paul was. He had no intent of becoming a Christian. He was not seeking Jesus. He was not seeking to know him. He was not something he was thinking about. It's like the seed hadn't been planted. He's the most unlikely person that you could possibly think of that would come and would preach the gospel of salvation. And yet on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a bright light and he blinded him. And he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? See, that's how Christ is. He identifies with us so much that when the church is persecuted, it's personal. It's family. You are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, why are you persecuting me? And that day on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ saved Paul. Paul wasn't searching. He wasn't seeking. Jesus found him and gave him life. And he said, you are going to be my instrument to take the gospel. And ultimately to take the gospel to the Gentiles, even though Paul is like the Jew of all Jews, like he has the heart to take the gospel to his brothers and sisters who are Jews. He has the heart for that. And God says, you're going to be the one that takes the gospel to the Gentiles. I always find that kind of ironic as I think about it. But when he says that it's by the will of God, he's not saying this lightly. He's like, man, it's by the will of God that I am what I am. And it's not something that could have happened any other way. And also, I think, Paul, if anyone in the world knew that they were walking in the will of God and what God wanted for them for their lives, it was Paul. Amen. He knew that he was in the will of God. So he writes to the saints who were in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing. You can tell a couple ways here. He's actually writing to those who have become believers in Christ, have been born again. He calls them saints. Now, this is not like the Catholic Church where you achieve sainthood or something like that. The use in the Bible is saints. It's like holy ones, those who have been set apart and made holy for the Lord. That just means if you're saved. So if you've given your life to Christ, you've placed your faith in him, you are a saint. Amen. Again, not like the world's terms. Like they're like, oh, that means you're a perfect person. Like you might be a saint that's a little rough around the edges. Like I am, right? But you're set apart. You belong to God. How many of you here today, now you give me the biggest amen, how many of you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are His.
Amen.
Amen. And it says this. It says, so He writes to those who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. He's writing. This is the first time, I think, as he's writing this, like the first time this is circulated, it goes to Ephesus. And then later it's circulated to other churches. Circulated to other churches. So a lot of times this is thought to be a circular letter. But as he writes to these people, they're faithful. They have faith. This faithfulness could also imply obedience to the Lord. So along with their faith, there's obedience to the Lord. But these are devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that he writes to. But they live in Ephesus. They live in this place where there's a lot of idolatry and a lot of things. But you know what? They live in Ephesus. They are in Ephesus. But you know what's more important than the fact that they're in Ephesus? They are in Jesus. Right? So you can live in the craziest place and be in that place like we live in this world. But what matters most is not that we're in this world, but that we're in Jesus. He says, this is very typical greeting. This is almost the most common, exact kind of combination of the words that he would use here. There's some variants in some of the other books, but this is the one that's the most common that he writes, and he shares this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things that we need to kind of rest the whole book on. The fact that, and he starts, and he never reverses the order of that. He never reverses the order. The thing that's kind of foundational to everything in understanding God is that it's always 100% a matter of grace. That's God pouring out goodness that we don't deserve. So we can never make approaching God, faith, Christianity, those things, a matter of us meriting it in any way, us deserving or earning it in any way. There's all kinds of religions and other things that are set up, and the way that they're set up is they're works-based, and they're set up to earn your way. You can't do it. It doesn't work that way. That's the whole message of the Bible. All those things are an abomination to the Lord because they are actually saying, they're going against what he says, which is that you can't do it. You need me. Only I can do it, and I've done it. And you just have to receive it by faith. And so any attempt to earn our way is an insult to God. So it's all based on grace, and then the peace that we have is we need to be reconciled to God. We need peace to be made with God because as we're born into sin and we're born into separation from God. It goes all the way back to the fall. That's why Jesus had to come, and he came to provide a way for us to be made right with God. And it can only happen through Jesus Christ, but we can have that peace. And that's when Paul writes, like, ultimately, you think about having good intentions. When someone comes and talks to you, if they have good intentions and they show they have good intentions, and you can understand they have good intentions, it makes it a lot easier to hear and listen to what they're saying, right? I know this is this way with you guys who are married, right? Like, so just picture the husband. You can be the husband. We'll think of the husband this time. If your wife comes up to you and she has something hard to say to you, but she prefaces it with a lot of good intentions that you can pick up and you can understand, it makes it a lot easier for you to listen to the hard thing, right? Yeah. Maybe the thing that you did that was wrong. Maybe the correction that you need to make or something like that. But if she just kind of comes up to you right away and hits you with the correction, a lot of times you're set back, right? You probably do what I do, which is get defensive. No, you guys aren't laughing hard enough at that because you're like saying like, oh no, not me. I don't get defensive. I know the truth is, like, most of you guys are sitting there, you're like, oh, shoot, I gotta be careful what I'm saying here. I don't want to get in trouble. My wife, you know, this, I don't want there to be any trouble when we get home, you know. I'm in the ultimate position of getting in trouble when I go home, when I stand up here, talk in front of everybody, okay? But I think, like, understanding at first, most important, like, you think about God, and everything that's going to be said here is God has good intentions. God has good intentions towards you. God is good. Even if you don't understand God, God is good. God is good. There's simple things, simple ways to think about it like that. So he goes on and he writes, and just to kind of give you like a little brief outline of the whole thing that we're going to look at for the rest of these verses up to verse 14, there's two parts to this. The first part is everything that God does to save us. The second part is what we do. Okay? You'll notice one part is a lot longer than the other part. And when it gets to the part that we do, I don't even really know that we do anything. I know something happens, and I know that, like in our experience, we do something. So I think there's also a very important separation that should be made here. You and I, we live in time and space. All we can understand is time and space and those kind of things. We serve a God who is bigger than time and space. Like, God doesn't exist inside the universe, contained inside the universe. God transcends the universe and everything that we can possibly know or understand or observe. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than matter. He's bigger than those things. Stuff that's like way above my pay grade to talk to you about, God is bigger than it. And the wisest person in the world is just a fool compared to God. All right, so the two parts to that. In reality, I picked this passage because the second part. Because that's so much what happened to the people that are being baptized here today. But you can't focus on the second part without looking at the first part. And so this whole thing is about salvation. And if you're in Christ today, and you've come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and this is about you, you look at this and you go, man, I have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. So let's get into it then and see what it says. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we're going to take time and focus. We're going to just think about how wonderful God is, how blessed God is, because what God has done is he has blessed us in Christ. So if you're in Christ, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what that means is, when it's talking about the heavenly places there, or in the heavenlies, it might say in your translation, that is in the spiritual realm, as you think about it. He's not talking about like he's given you that, I was going to say Corvette, but does anybody want a Corvette? I don't know if you want a Corvette. Like, what car do you want? Like, I was laughing with my boys. We were talking about when they were younger, and they were talking about driving a Lambo. Yeah, we thought we'd drive a Lambo. We're not talking about the Lambo, okay? Maybe we're not talking about the exact house you want or the exact job you want or those things. But in the spiritual realm of things, there are so many amazing blessings that God blesses us with, and they all come from him, and they don't come from anybody else. He's blessed us with all of those things, like a relationship with God, like eternal life, like the Holy Spirit, like the fellowship of fellow believers, like hope for the future, like a certainty that you know where you're going to go when you die, like the opportunity to serve him and build and help and bring other people into the kingdom. Amen? These things, I mean, like true love. True love, like self-sacrificial, give your life for somebody kind of love. Blessings in the heavenly places. It said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And I'll pop there, and that, I'll stop there. And that's the hard part. And that's the hard part that people struggle with a lot. And there's different interpretations of this. There really is different interpretations of this. And maybe here in this, I'll give even other people's interpretation of it, although I can't do it well. One thing that I've learned is, even like when I was in seminary, when I had seminary professors that would present like the other side of things, they would have trouble doing that. It's very difficult to present the other side of things, the other perspective of things. So I'm going to specialize in giving what I think and try to do that, but I don't do it perfectly. But here's how I understand this as you look at this. It says, before the foundation of the world. When was that? Well, was it before or after I was born? Some of the youth are like, well, I don't know. We're just going to think logically. Was that before or after I was born? Was that before or after you were born? Was that before anyone was born? Was that before Adam was created? Was that before the earth was formed? Before the foundation of the world, he's writing to these believers and he's saying to you, God chose you to be his child before the world was ever created. To be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose you. Okay? Now the hard part is people are like, well, why did he choose this one and not this one and how does it happen? Okay? I'm going to give you a really simple answer to that. I don't know and I don't have to. It's like, that's just what it says that he did. And if you look at the original Greek in that, when it talks about what it means, is it means he, being God, and it's agreement, this is talking about God, it means he, past tense, chose before the foundation of the world. Right? That's what it means. It means that's what God did. And so, like, what I think is so amazing, you think about each and every person that's saved, and each, like, especially these people that are giving their lives, have given their lives to the Lord and are being baptized before us all. It's remembering that, man, God has known them. God has chosen them. God has predestined them. And as much as like you and me, like, because I've done plenty of like wandering away from the Lord, as much as if we're chosen by God and we wander away from the God, the Lord is going to draw us back. He's going to keep doing that in your life. And there are a lot of very powerful things in this world that try to get a grip on you. But there's nothing more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. And he'll draw you back to himself no matter how hard that you run away. And he says, like, why does he do this? Does he choose a person because that person is a really good, attractive person with a great sense of humor? And he thinks, man, that person would be a great Sunday school teacher. We had a great adult Sunday school teacher. Eric thinks I'm talking about him over here. He's kidding. Well, what I'm going to say is, this is kind of another foundation here, is God's choice. There is nothing deserving about anyone who's chosen. There's no merit to it whatsoever. Now, the way that this is understood, a different way this is understood, is that God exists outside of time and he knows the future. Therefore, God looks ahead into the future through his foreknowledge and he knows what you're going to do from that. And because he knows that you're going to choose him because you have free will, then he's going to choose you. That's the way some people look at it. That's not how I look at it. I think that's just a little bit weaker view of it. Because think about it like this. Does God learn anything? No, God doesn't learn anything. The scriptures say God doesn't learn anything. God does not learn anything. He doesn't look in the future and say, oh, let me look ahead because I don't know what's going to happen. Let me see what's going to happen. The God of the Bible knows everything. And he knows it. And if God knows it to be, it's going to be. Now, the important part for me in this is just knowing that, man, if I'm in Christ, it wasn't just me. Like, I didn't just come up and, like, make a good decision one day or something or have a good choice or something. Like, God has been working on my heart. And I think no matter, like, what perspective you come from on this, like, if you're from the opposite side of it, but you're still, like, a solid believing Christian, but you believe, like, hey, most important is people's free will, you know. Okay, that's all right. As long as we kind of all agree to have a certain level of, like, respect for things, but because it does get off track and people fight and argue and get, and I'm willing to kind of be like somewhere in the middle on these things, but no matter where we are, if we're kind of like in that like healthy middle there, we look at these verses and we say, wow, God saved me. God did so much for me. I didn't come to this myself. It's like, man, just think about what the Lord has done to bring me to him. Like also that word predestined, if you look at that, that means that God predetermined ahead of time. He predetermined ahead of time what would happen. Now, a lot of people will say, like, yeah, I believe the Bible, but it's like you pick and choose things, but I'm saying we, no matter who you are, no matter what background you come from, no matter what theology you're from, you have to believe in God's choice and his predestination. You have to believe that because it's in the Bible right there. The only difference is you might explain it differently. You might understand it differently. So you know what, no matter what tradition or background you come from, you should say, like, I have to be able to explain what predestination is and what God's choice is. Amen? All right. So he predestined us according to his will. And it's not, everything is not based on something like fairness or the American way or something like that, but it's God's perfect will and his perfect understanding of all things. Amen? And there sounds like there's a younger kid that's in full agreement with this. I love it. Now, why does God, so if you think about it, what we're talking about is a plan, that God has a plan and a purpose for all things. Why does he do this? He does this to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. It's for the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the number one thing that you and I can do with our lives, and if you're being baptized, same thing going forward, is just to give a life that gives God all the glory and the praise. And or just recognize his goodness in you in Jesus Christ. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, and all wisdom and insight. Pausing there, talks about redemption. Redemption would be like the fact that you and I are bought at a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're purchased by his blood if we're in Christ. And it's like, it's kind of like you could think of it sometimes with somebody like redeeming a situation that's completely broken. You see a lot of examples and pictures of that in the Old Testament. You have that. But it's basically like paying the price or the ransom or the thing that was required to restore that person and to bring them back into a good situation. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Because what the Bible teaches is that we're separated from God. We're born separated from God. We're born in our sins. And we can't work our way out of that. We need something that we can't contribute. Like we're not going to be able to pay the price for our sins and then go be with the Lord. But if Jesus pays the price for our sins, we place our faith in him, then we can go and be with the Lord. So he paid that ransom for us and he redeemed us. And he said, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this is continuing to talk about God and his plan and the things that he worked and how he worked through things. And it hasn't really talked about us very much at all, right? It's talked about what God has done. To save us. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Another view on that predestination, by the way, is that predestination is thought to be God has predestined anyone who believes in him will be saved. Anyone who believes in him will be saved. It's not like he picked and chose individual people. That's what some people believe. Again, that's not quite what I believe on it, okay? Believe a little bit differently than that. But I just want to, I'm trying to put that out there and like to look at different views and think about different views. But it just seems like there's just too many cases in the scripture where it's like saying, and I think this is what it teaches, like you and I just can't do it. We're not capable of making that choice. God has to put it on our hearts. He has to turn that light on that's not on. Okay? But basically, these people, these early Christians, he's saying, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It was something neat and significant to be one of these early Christians helping to start the church. But God was involved in their salvation just the same way he's involved in our salvation. Now, this is the part that I actually picked this passage for, thinking about the people that are being baptized. And then, but like I said, you can't get away from all the doctrine, all the teaching that's in the first part, and all the explanation of how salvation actually works. But this is an amazing verse right here, verse 13. And for some of you, man, like, I know myself, and this may be true for some of you, like, we should, could probably just cry when we hear this, right? And we think about it. It says, in him, you also, when you heard the word, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Okay? So there's all that stuff that happens out of time and space. It's all above my pay grade. It's all above your pay grade. People argue about it, different things. Like, we understand it the best we can, those kind of things. Let's just all just acknowledge that whatever brought me to Christ and all the circumstance, man, God was orchestrating. Right? And if it was the Holy Spirit moving on someone's heart to come and talk to you and share the gospel and all these kind of things, right? You think about just the goodness of God. Again, when maybe you were running away from the Lord, when maybe you didn't want anything to do with the Lord, God just kept being good, right? And he's drawing you and he's doing all these things. But for anyone who's in Christ, and I'm not saying you have to remember this, because I can't put my finger on the exact day. And this is, if you're saved when you're younger, it's hard to do this. But anyone who's in Christ, there was an exact day where you went from being unsaved to being saved. You went from being in the out of the kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. And there was a specific thing that happened, is that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. You heard that. You heard that message in that day, right? Somebody had to come and somebody had to say, Jesus saves. There is something called sin and darkness in this world. There is separation from God. Jesus saves, and it's only by faith in him that we can be made right in God. Because all that stuff that's happening that we talked about in the beginning that God is doing and orchestrating, in time and space, like, you're practically blind to it. Now, after the fact, you can kind of look back and you go like, wow, I'm actually really thankful that God gave me a mother that prays for me and that talks to me about Jesus. Or a grandmother, or an uncle. Like, in my story, I grew up in a home. I had a mom who was a Christian, dad's not a Christian, so kind of had that divided view on a lot of things, although my dad was, like, really supportive of my mom raising us up in the church and doing those things, but kind of pretty different picture there. But I had a mom that told me about the Lord from the early days, and I don't think that's probably hard for any of you to imagine, if you know my mom, that she would talk to her kids about Jesus. Right? And I'm so thankful for it. I also had an uncle that pulled me aside when I was a little bit older, even though I'm sure I'm a believer, but he's like, let me check you. Have you really given your life to Christ? Have you really been born again? Challenge me in my faith and willing to do that. Okay? But I can't put the finger on the exact day, but I know that there was a day when I heard the gospel and I believed. I've always tell people, I think it's about 4 years old there. And from that point in my life, it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never left me. And I don't mean that it was obviously noticeable to everybody, but like when people put temptations before me and tried to get me to do things, whether I gave into those things or not, there was always a fight with the Holy Spirit because he was convicting me of my sin. Right? And I would never speak against God or never speak against the Bible because I had the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life would prevent me from doing that. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being born again. Like, there's a day when you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, indwelling you. The actual whole promise of the New Testament, that Jesus promised, is that as you receive him and believe in him and trust him as your Savior, his Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and promises to never leave you. And he says he'll never leave you or forsake you, and he changes you from the inside out. So there's that day of being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit and hearing the gospel and that and being sealed. Now, the other thing about being sealed is when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit means it's a guarantee. See, when the king would write a letter and he put his seal on it, he's like, this is happening. Trust me, this is happening. I won't go back on my word and nobody could change this. Amen. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. And again, that is why, like, this, here's another thing, like, churches have different viewpoints in this. Like, can you lose your salvation? Well, I want you to know that I would never teach that you could lose your salvation, because people who are saved are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If God has put his guarantee on them, they can't do it, even themselves. They wouldn't want to, because they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and God will get them through them. Now, that doesn't mean it won't look kind of a little bit rough along the way. Amen? Because we don't got to judge by appearances, but God's the one that knows somebody's heart. When he places a seal on somebody, that they're truly saved. So today, what today is about salvation. And it's about people saying, I'm saved. I'm in Christ. I've given my life to Christ. The Holy Spirit has come into me. He's made me righteous in Christ. So think about some of the things that were said here, too, leading up to this. Because you can kind of look back on it now. Like, if you're in Christ, you can say, wow. So I like to go to the first part. God is so good. Basically, like, just in short, kind of closing thought here before I call the people up to be baptized here, is basically God said, you know, if you're in Christ, you are blessed. You're so amazingly blessed. Like, it's something that you can take joy in that's above anything else in the whole world. And it's something that nobody can take away from you. And God is with you, and he's helping you with all kinds of things. And your job and my job is to start getting more and more aware of his presence in our lives. Okay, but we're blessed, and we're blessed with things like his word and fellowship and those things. Okay? It also says you're cleansed. You're forgiven, you know, your sins are washed, like those kind of things. I mean, that is an amazing thing to think about. Kind of going along with that is you are being made holy and blameless. And if you've struggled with a deep sin in your life, with a deep challenge for some things, you know, some things that have like kind of think, because what sin does is it creeps into your life and it gets a hold of you and it alters your thinking. It just makes a prisoner of you, does terrible things to you and causes all kinds of damage down the road that you don't see coming. As that's happening, sin has done that. What he's saying is that in Christ, he promises to actually take care of that and to make you blameless, okay? And to make you holy and to wash away those sins. It also says that he loves you. God is a God of love. He's the ultimate love, right? I mean, none of us would do this, but he gave his son for us, right? And if you're in Christ, you are predestined. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and that purpose for you is to be with him and to have all these things to be true of you. And just a couple more. You're adopted. You're adopted. Now, a lot of people think, well, I'd rather be naturally born. Well, there is that joke I heard on the internet that was like the adopted kid said, you know, adoption is actually better because your parents just had to get you, but I was chosen. You know, your parents had to just take whatever they got. But me, like, they came and looked at it and said, I want him. I choose him. So a little sense like that, God chose us out of the orphanage, but we weren't naturally his children, but we get to be adopted. But then we get to be adopted and become heirs and have an inheritance in him. So, and then I kind of mentioned this one already, but these two were grouped together in the text. But the idea of being forgiven. Forgiven, and the other one with it was enlightened. When I say enlightened, it says he opened their minds, gave understanding. And that's what God does through his Spirit. So today is a wonderful day to celebrate salvation and to just hear from these people that have been given their life to Christ, to enjoy being part of their baptism, to support them as a church and as families, and knowing that each and every one of these people have decided to follow Jesus, and they're going to live for him. All right, let's pray, and then I'll invite them to come up, and we kind of have to work the kids to come back in and stuff. Yes, we need to, this is the part, I wasn't sure with Janelle, like if she was going to be back in here soon enough. I'm going to pray for a really long time. Somebody get the, people, yeah, would you please?
If they have nursery and baby, they'll need.
Yeah, we'll work through it. We're going to figure it out. Can you guys be kind of a little bit like relaxed here now and just, we figure out the details of this? We don't commonly baptize 9 people in one day, like it's, and we don't, I'm saying we don't do huge number of baptisms, so we always have to kind of figure it out. But would you just join me in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to, even though we went through it kind of quick, spend some time thinking about what you've done to bring us to this point, Lord. And maybe there are some here that are not at this point. Maybe some who don't believe. I pray that today that they are actually hearing this as an invitation to come into a saving relationship with you that's needed, and to see from the beginning that this is all based on your grace and your goodness and your love towards us. And I pray that today that we would all be encouraged by your word, we would take it home, and we would actually go live it out in our lives. And kind of maybe we would want to be that person that shares the gospel of truth with someone else, Lord, helps lead them to faith. Pray that we can be used by you in that way. And then I am thankful for the baptism and everything that's going to happen now, and I just ask your blessing on it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.